2 Peter chapter 3. If you came today without a Bible, raise your hand good and high so you can follow along with us. 2 Peter chapter 3, Matthew chapter 24, and James chapter 4, if you want to mark your Bibles, or your Bible apps, all those things. Second Peter chapter 3, we're in the final stretch, last chapter in the second letter of Peter. Now that our Bibles are ready, let's get our hearts ready. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you that you've given us an instruction manual, God, in how to live life, how to overcome life, and how to live that life of abundance, the life that you died for, each of us, upon the cross. And God, today is a day that we have an opportunity to depend more upon you, an opportunity to get our focus off of ourselves or the circumstances in our lives, just for an hour or so, and focus on the possibility of eternity, the possibility of God working through our lives, doing great things. God, we pray that you would energize the church, your church, and this church. Energize us, God, to do and be those Christians that you want us to be. Help us, Lord, not be lazy. Help us, God, not be slack. Help us not to deny you, but help us to run the race that is before us, winning the race, receiving the prize, and hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I pray for the one or two that may be in this room that don't feel faithful today, God. I pray that you would minister to them through your word, that they just need to get their focus upon you. So bless this study. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Peter's second letter, and specifically the second and third chapters, you can kind of hear Peter's heart. He knows that his time on earth is coming to an end. He knows he only has a short period of time to write to the believers there in the church, to encourage them to stay focused upon God, to not be distracted or misled by false teachers, to not listen to things that don't sound and have biblical foundation. And he's kind of, you can hear his heart at the end. It's like, please, I'm trying to remind you of the things that you knew when you first believed. I'm trying to bring back to your remembrance the things God has done in your lives, and to not lose hope and to endure to the very end. See, Peter is coming to the end of his race. Peter knows that he's lived a life that's honored God and served God and ministered to people. And he wants that for others. He has a heart for people. Listen to me. If you want to help people, you have to have a heart for people. You have to love people. And some of you are going, yeah, but there's some people I don't love. See, in the church of God, God calls us to love all people, to love the ones that aren't so lovable. And that was Peter's heart. He loved these people. He loved the church. And in a sense, the church needs to love the lost. We need to have a heart for the lost if we want to lead them to be found, if we want to lead them to a place of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it has to start with a love for others. See, it seems as though Peter was realizing that when he left, men and women were going to prey upon the church. When he was gone, there were going to be people that were going to come in and try and steal people away from the truth. And so he knew there was going to be teachings that were going to stem from denying the second coming of Christ and denying the rapture of the church. And really the root of all these things and these false teachings is Jesus said he was coming back, but he hasn't. Jesus said he was going to return for his church, but he hasn't come. He said he was going to come quickly. He said, always be ready, but it's been a long time. In these days, when Peter was writing this letter, 30 to 40 years, Jesus had been gone. He hadn't come back. And they were like, what's the deal? What are we waiting for? This promise that we have, what's going on? You see, the last chapter of this book, chapter 3, the first 9 verses is what we're going to look at today. And this, Peter tackles the subject of the Lord and his delay. The Lord and his delay. Have you ever thought about it? I mean, here we are, the New Testament church, in the 21st century. Jesus promised that he was coming back how long ago? 2,000 years almost. That's a long time that he promised it. And it's not hard for any of us to go, is he coming back? Is he going to come back? Could he come back? Or do we just kind of go, you know, he hasn't come back for 2,000 years. He may not come back for another 1,000 years. And we kind of just check out. Listen, the New Testament church needs to always be ready and always be watchful for the return of Jesus Christ. Because he said he is coming back and he's coming quickly. And we need to have that mindset that Christ could come back today. Do you have that mindset? Do you have that way of thinking? And maybe, yeah, at church, yeah, we think about it at church. Well, yeah. But in your week, during your time at work, when you're in school, do you think Jesus could come back today? And we're going to see Peter's heart in all of this. He goes from the Lord's delay to the last 9 verses of this chapter, which we'll get to next week, and it's the Lord in his day, the day that he does come back. What it's going to be like. And we need to be reminded of these things, my friends. We need to encourage each other in these things of the return of Christ. Because I don't know about you, if you look at life too much, you can get really discouraged. You can get really depressed. You can get really down. The things that we see in our society is sickening when we look at it too closely. But we can rise above that and look at the Lord and see the truth. I ask you this question. Are you confident that Jesus is coming back? Confident, knowing that he's coming back, and knowing that he could come back today. And if he came back today, what would you do different? If I told you that at 3:00 this afternoon, the rapture of the church was going to happen, would anything change in your life? Honestly, the answer should be no. Because if the answer is yes, then you're really not ready for him to come back. If there are things that you would do before the return of Jesus Christ, can I encourage you this morning? Do them. Do them. Well, if there's that friend or that family member that you would sit down with and talk to about Christ before he came back, please do that. Please sit down and talk to him, give them hope. Or if there's things you'd like to do in your life with your life, for God, or whatever, then please do me a favor, begin to do those things. Because we don't have a guarantee of the next second of our life, let alone anything else. That's the mindset we must have this morning, that we're completely relying solely upon God and only God. Nothing in this world can satisfy. And that's what Peter is talking about today, about relying solely upon God, not anything else. And not relying upon ourselves even. Taking God at his word. Do you know the word enough to know that the promises that are in there are for you? Do you know the promises that are written in here and what Jesus said would be yours if you believed, if you followed? For those of us who study the scriptures, we know those promises and we hold dear to those promises. Do you rely solely upon God? Or do you rely upon God at certain times and then other times rely on yourself or others even? This morning I want to talk to us about what it takes to rely more on God. Look at verse 1, chapter 3 with me. Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Pause right there. Give me your attention. If you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do to help remember the things God is going to speak to you this morning, the first thing that we must do if we're going to rely completely upon God or rely solely upon God, number one, hoping in the imminence of his return. A big word. Hoping in the imminence of his return. It's one thing to believe that Jesus is coming back someday, where it's an absolute another thing to believe he's coming back today, this moment. The imminent return of Jesus Christ must be ever before us. Peter is writing to these believers. He's saying, listen, guys, I'm writing to you to remind you of some things. I'm writing you to remind you of some of the things that God has done in our past, the Israelites. Because there's going to be people in these days that are going to look at life and go, everything's been kind of going the same for so many years. Why would it change? And that was the mentality of the false teachers. Things haven't changed. Nothing's going on. Everything's the same. And they go all the way back to creation and say, since the beginning of creation, it's always been the same. The sun comes up every morning. The sun goes down every evening. The snow falls in the winter, the snow melts in the summer. It's been the same, repetitive, and maybe you experienced that in your life. It's the same thing every Monday morning at 9 o'clock when I go to work. It's the same thing every noon on Monday we go to lunch. It's the same thing at 5 o'clock we go home. We eat dinner, we go to bed, and it's repetitive. And we can get caught in the redundancy of life and start to think it's just always going to be the same. And Peter's saying, no. They might say, where is his coming? But those of us who know are expecting his coming. Expecting his coming. Do me a favor and look at the first word of chapter 1. It says, beloved. Beloved. Another translation might say, dear friends. Peter had a heart for these believers. He uses the same word beloved that God the Father used when he cried out from heaven when Jesus got baptized. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter uses the same word as he's looking at the church saying, beloved, my dear friends, my companions, my family. I wonder, do you have people in your life that you look at with these eyes? People that you love, people that you care about. Certainly, I hope if it's the spouse sitting next to you, they would be a beloved. Little nodding, little prodding, little family member next to you. Do you beloved them? Do you love them with all your heart? Are they your dear, dear companion in life? Listen to me. If we're going to have a heart for people, we're going to have to have a heart for all people. Jesus came for all. Jesus came to minister to every single one, that anyone who believes can be saved. We start out with this love. Peter wanted to stir them up, didn't he? I now write you this second epistle. Kind of interesting how he writes this at the last chapter of his letter. But I now write this second epistle, in both of which to stir up your minds by way of reminder. To remind you what's going on. To stimulate them to wholesome thinking. Does anybody need that in this room? To be stimulated to wholesome thinking? To get our thoughts off of the negative that's around us and get our thoughts upon the positive? Does anybody need that? I need that. I need that every single day to be reminded of the things that God has done, the things that God is doing, and the potential of what God could do in my life. I ask you, how is your thought life? I don't want you to answer. But what goes on in your mind? What's going on in your head? This is the biggest battle that Christians have, is it not? We might think it's the things that we see or the things that we hear or the things that maybe we say, but the biggest battle for Christians is in the mind. We can defeat ourselves in our minds. We can be overcome in the things that we think. But let me encourage you in this. We can also overcome ourselves with our minds. If we're remembering who we are in Christ, the beloved. When God spoke to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," let me say this to you. He would say the very same thing about each and every one of you if you are in Christ Jesus. He would look upon your life and he would say, "My beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Why? Because you're in Christ. You're in his Son. Some of the things you do, some of the things that you maybe think, some of the actions that you have, he may not love so much. But I pray that you're working on those things. I pray that you have an active, I don't know if it's a list or maybe it's a mental list in your mind, say, these are some things in my life I need to work on. These are some areas of my life that I've got to deal with. Maybe it's how you deal with your children. Or maybe it's how you deal with your parents. Or your boss or your coworkers. Maybe there's some things you got to work on in your life. It's up here, you got to work on it. In the mind, reminding us of the things that God has done. See, I believe that you've heard the saying, garbage in, garbage out. I also believe glory in, glory out. If you're filling yourself, your spirit, your mind with the things of God, with positive things, I think you'll be a positive person. We all know these people, right? They're contagious. They always have a good perspective on life. These are the people we need to have and need to hang around. People that have a positive outlook on life. And as Christians, if we don't have a positive outlook on life, we're a sorry bunch. We have the hope of heaven. We're being reminded that Jesus is going to come back at any moment, at any second. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, remember what the Lord said. Remember what Jesus says. I'm going to go and prepare a place. And when I'm done preparing it, I'm going to come back and get you. I mean, he's been working on our place for 2,000 years. This is going to be a killer place, man. It's going to have a movie theater, some comfy chairs, gold streets. I mean, how long does it take to pave gold streets? We got to be reminded of these things. And that's what he's saying. Jesus said he would return, but it's been a long time since he said that. And we begin to think that he's going to delay. Even a strong believer can forget from time to time that the Lord could come back at any moment. But if we got to remind ourselves on a daily basis, that's what keeps our toes on the line. That's what gets us to that place where we're not these people that Peter is describing as scoffers. Look at it again. It says, knowing this in verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. What are the last days? Those are the last days before Christ returns. You've heard me say it many times. We are in the last days. I call it the last of the last days because we've always been in the last days. But I believe he's coming back at any moment, and we know that there's scoffers in this world. What's a scoffer? A scoffer is a mocker. Anyone who makes fun of another person is a mocker, is a scoffer. And that's what Peter's talking about. There's people that are going to make fun of you because you believe in the Bible. You believe in Jesus. Do you know people in your life that mock you because of your faith? I used to have family members that would mock. You know, you say, "Oh, what a beautiful day God made." God didn't make this day. Mockers. And when there's mockers around us, we can get beat up. We can get beat down. That's why Peter's saying, don't forget what Jesus said. Don't forget that he's coming back. The root of skepticism is the desire to follow one's own flesh and to follow one's own lusts. That's what someone is skeptic about the truth. Well, if Jesus is coming back, that means I won't be able to live the life that I want. I want my life like my life is going to be in heaven. That's how I want my life. And if Jesus has to come back for that, then please come back, Lord. They say, where is the promise of his coming? Then they're mocking. They're mocking what Jesus said, challenging what Christ said. Listen, guys, we got to realize and remember that Jesus is coming back. And I believe if his church would get on board, if we would get on track, if we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, if we would be doing everything that he wants us to do, I think it would prepare the time for him to come back. There's work that needs to be done. We're going to see that in our third point. There's work that needs to be done, and we need to be doing it. I would hope this is a time for us to get encouraged and to be strengthened so that we can go into the workplace or go into our schools and share the truth of Jesus' return and believe it with all of our hearts. See, it cannot be the Bible says that Jesus is coming back. Do you want to follow him? I wouldn't want to follow that. But if someone comes to you and says, Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sins. My sins are forgiven. In God's eyes, I'm white as snow. I'm pure. I'm beloved. And if I believe, and if you believe in him, you can have the hope of heaven. We're going to get to go to heaven. I know I'm going to be in heaven the day I die or the day that Christ returns. That's a little different, don't you think? You've got to be excited about your relationship with God. Be excited about the faith that we have. But you say life's hard. Yes, it is. And that's why we don't focus on life. We focus on the future life that God has for us. Are you hoping in his return? And if you're not, I pray that you start. Remind yourself this. Secondly, look at verse 5. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. God bless you. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of the ungodly men. Not only are we hoping in his return, number two, we're believing in the power of his word. We're believing in the power of his word. Notice it says in verse 5, for they, willfully forget. Another way to say that is they deliberately forget. Some of us would call that selective memory, right? Some of you think your husbands have selective hearing. But we have times in our lives where we have selective memory. We choose not to remember, and that's what these are doing. They're choosing to forget all that God has done. For this they will forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old. Peter's saying, don't forget that in the beginning of creation, before the earth was, when everything was in darkness, God began to speak and creation came into existence. I mean, you got to really willfully forget how powerful God is if he can say, let there be light, and the sun is created. Have you seen the sun lately? It's hot up there. I wish I had the statistics. Someone had the statistics. The temperature on the surface of the sun. You don't want to be there. I mean, I don't know about you, but at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I don't want to be out there. And I'm a long way away from the sun. Can you imagine? And God said, let there be light. And bam, the sun was created. That's the God we serve. That's by his word. He can create this fireball that sits at the center of our universe that gives light to the entire universe. You think you could serve a God that could speak into your life with that kind of power? With his word, speaking it, believing in the power of his word. If he says it, it's done. If he promises it to you, it's done. Hold to the word of God. The heavens were created of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And then he created the land, and the waters were separated. Genesis, we're talking about the beginning of Genesis. And just as, what's interesting to me, Peter is so good, and I'll tell you, definitely led by the Holy Spirit, as he's writing about these who are willfully forgetting, in contrast to those he's writing to say, don't forget. Don't willfully forget. I want you to remember what God has done. Some of us, and I don't know how we do it, but we need to figure out ways to remember what God has done in your life. That helps you get through your life today. When I look back at my life, I remember some of the things that God has done. Certainly the day of salvation. Very important to me to remember the day that God saved me. I remember that Easter Sunday, giving my life to Christ. Not knowing what I was doing, but I knew that I was being moved to do that. In my home, there's scripts, Psalm 91, all over my house. Why? It reminds me what God did. What has God done in your life? What is it that brings you to that place to remember what God did in your life at certain times? You know, I've seen your people writing in the margins of their Bibles and remembering those things. What do you do to remember what God has done? Because listen, if you forget what God has done for you, you will have no hope for what God's getting you through right now. You've got to embrace this. Just about every one of my passwords is Psalm 91, so now you can get into my bank accounts. Why? Because when I type it, I remember. My password used to be Jesus is Lord. You can use it. When I type it, Jesus is Lord. It's really hard to do stupid stuff on a computer when you're typing Jesus is Lord a lot. Right? What are you doing to remember? Listen, and it doesn't have to be things. Have you ever just gotten up early? I don't like to get up early, but have you ever just gotten up early and noticed the sun rising? And then remember, God created that with a word. That was created in a second, not billions of years. It was created in a second. Or on a kind of a rainy day, cloudy day, when a rainbow shows up, right? Oh, there's a rainbow. What about the rainbow? What is it biblically about a rainbow? There's a reason why there's a rainbow. Did you know that? I want to read it. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read it. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of the flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of flesh that is on the earth." A rainbow, to an unbeliever, is a beautiful sight, isn't it? But to the believer, it's a beautiful sight, and it's a great reminder that I don't have to worry when a cloud comes out. This is it. God's going to flood it again. That's what he's saying here. You don't have to worry when it's a cloudy day. I'm never going to flood the place again. We don't have to live in fear because God has made a promise. And notice, it helps him remember. Are you excited to see a rainbow from heaven's perspective? You know, from God's perspective, the rainbow is a complete circle. That's pretty amazing. We have things in our lives that help us remind ourselves of what God has done. What is there in your life that helps you remember what God has done? And Peter's saying, don't forget, God intervened. See, the mockers are going, hey, since the beginning, nothing's changed. And Peter's going, oh no, things have changed. God has intervened in his creation, has he not? He brought the flood. He intervened. He destroyed all wicked men. He intervened. He sent Christ to save the world that was dying. God's in control. And guys, let me remind you this. He's coming back again to save us. He's coming back again to rapture his church. There is nothing left that has to happen according to prophecy for Christ to come back. He can come back at any moment. The only thing that has to happen for the rapture is the rapture. Amen. I'm ready. Are you ready? I'm ready. I want to go. So take time, and it's hard. We got to steal time because we can't make time. We have to steal time to remember these things. I mean, even a sunset. Look at a sunset. If you don't like getting up early in the morning, go out in the afternoon. Watch the sunset. Remember what God has done. And remind others of what God has done. And then he goes on and says, verse 6, by which the world that now exists perished, being flooded with water, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The same word that created the earth is the word that's preserving this earth until the day of judgment. God's word is saying, We're in the season of grace. My grace is being poured out. But it's setting it up for destruction. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 real quickly. Matthew 24. This is Jesus telling us what it's going to be like before his return. Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Only God the Father knows the day that it's the end and when Christ comes back. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man, will the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. What should we do? Verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's coming. When? In the future. At a time we don't expect. Isn't it amazing to you that some people try to predict it? What was it? 1988 was a year that he was coming back? 1981? I mean, it's like, we don't know when he's coming back. Verse 42 should be written on our hearts. Watch therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. And to verse 44, therefore you also be ready. What do you have to do to be ready? What is it that you need to do to be ready? Make sure you have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything else to be ready. You don't have to straighten your house. You don't have to do your dishes. Sorry, guys. You don't have to do anything. You just need to be ready in your heart, assured of your salvation. If you're sitting in this room this morning and you don't know if you'll be in heaven or not, you need to talk to someone. You need to sit down and just have a conversation. What does it mean to be, when you hear me say I'm ready and you want to know why I'm ready and how I'm ready, I will sit down and talk with you about it. It's because I'm confident in what Jesus has done, not anything that I've done. Is there more that can be done? Yes. We're going to see that next. But we need to be ready that he could come back at any single moment. And honestly, I don't think he can wait much longer. As bad as things are in our world, I just don't think it can be any much longer. I mean, the things that we see on our TVs sicken me. The other day I was flipping through the guide and I was like, what does that say? What is the name of that show? I'm not even going to say it because I don't want you to look for it. I was shocked. I was like, wow. This is what we have. You know, we have shows that, reality shows that are, to me, far from reality. If they don't depress you, I don't know what will. It's like, oh, that's reality? Well, I'm not living that. I'm so sick of seeing the Kardashians go on vacation and fight the whole time. And you're more worried now that the pastor's watching the Kardashians, aren't you? Got to keep myself educated. Or what about these dating shows, right? Hey, and I don't want to step on anybody. Well, if God wants to step on your toes, let him step on. This Bachelor and Bachelorette stuff. I'm shocked that their hearts are broken when this guy or this girl doesn't want to marry them. It's like, do you realize you're there with 24 other people? That there's an option there, you know? And is that a real relationship? Being put into a very beautiful place with hair and makeup all the time? It's like, I mean, if we had a hair and makeup department in our homes, that would help in our marriages, don't you think? You know, always on camera, you know, the food's always there, babe. This would be pretty good. That's not reality. But here's my thing as I was thinking about this morning. And this is why I say it can't be that much longer. It's not going to be too much longer before it's a man with a bunch of men and a woman with a bunch of women. Because that's where we're going. That's where our society is getting. It's going to be accepted. It's going to be acceptable, and it's going to be on our TVs. And as I thought it, I was like, no. And I started thinking, yeah, it's going to happen. It's just whoever, it may be even in production right now, we don't know. It's just a matter of somebody to think about it. This is what we need to do. It's how far we've slid. That's why Peter's saying, guys, be watchful. Don't forget what God has done. Because there's people in our world that are going to say, marriage between a man and a woman is old. It's no longer. Don't need it. It's whoever you want, whatever you want. These are the mockers. They want what they want that satisfy themselves. We live in a perverse generation, and we need to hold on to the truth of God. Your kids need to know the truth. You young people, you're under the protection of your family right now. You're under the protection of your home. There's a den of thieves out there. Den of lions, I should say, that is going to just destroy you. If you're not confident in your relationship with God. If you don't believe the Bible, you'll believe anything. Hoping in his return, number one. Believing in his word. Believing in his word, and his word is true. Finally, go back with me to 2 Peter 8, verses 8 and 9. But beloved, again, he's calling them beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. I'm sure he's speaking of the scoffers. But is long-suffering towards us, or you could change that word to you if you have the New King James, long-suffering towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Finally, hoping in his return, believing in his word. Thirdly, trusting in the depth of his mercy. Why has he taken 2,000 years to come back? Because there's more people on this planet that he loves that he doesn't want to go to hell. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for his long suffering because he waited for me. And he probably waited for many of you in this room. And there's no doubt there's probably someone in this room right now that does not have a personal relationship with God. And I'm telling you right now, this scripture is for you. God is merciful. He's holding back. A day and 1,000 years to God is the same. He's outside of time. The day you are born is the same day you're going to perish to God. And he's waiting for those to be saved. He's waiting for those to surrender their lives. In other words, stop living your life for yourself and begin living your life for the Lord. That doesn't mean become a priest or a pastor. It just means start living biblically. Start living the way God designed you to live. Because listen, the world out there that lives in sin, the world out there that lives in disobedience, is under constant conviction, whether they know it or not. They may not sense it as much as we should. Spirit-filled Christians sense the conviction of doing wrong, but they're living under conviction. They know in their knower that God put there that what they're doing is wrong. But their minds want to believe it. Their flesh wants to believe it. Therefore, they've, in a sense, suppressed the convictions. And maybe there's someone in here this morning that's living under that conviction. Conviction of disobedience, conviction of sin, conviction of whatever you've done. Forgiveness at the foot of the cross is eternal. Eternal. And God is waiting for you to get saved before he comes back. It's that simple. That's the answer that we must give our friend. Well, why hasn't he come back? Why has it been so long? Jesus said 2,000 years ago he was coming back. He hasn't come back yet. He's waiting for you to get saved. That's what you can tell them. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, be overhead. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He's abundant in mercy. Please do me this favor. If you don't catch anything in this message but this, know that God wants to show you mercy. Know that he wants to forgive you of your mistakes. Know that he is willing to erase your past. The consequences he cannot erase, but he can erase the past. He can heal you. He can show his mercy to you. That's what he wants to do. That's God's desire. He doesn't want any to perish, but he wants all to come to salvation. It says that. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some consider slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. When somebody tells you that God sends people to hell, deny that. People send themselves to hell because they don't receive the mercy of God. Nobody goes to hell because of the Lord. They go to hell because of their choice. And that's what God has given us, free will. You can choose. You got to turn here real quick. It's just a few pages to the left. James chapter 4. Look at verse 13 with me. James 4 and 13 says this: Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The older I get, the more I realize how short life is. And I try to tell young people, enjoy the life you have. Enjoy the vision you have. Enjoy the hair you have. Enjoy the strength you have. But here's the reality. Some old guy told me that, and I didn't do it. Life is so short. Life is so short, and there's no guarantees. Therefore, get right with God today. Get right with the Lord. Did you mess up this week? Yeah. I mean, is your wife sitting here and your husband sitting over there because you had a fight? Yeah. It happens. But get right with God and then get right with your relationships with your family. Time is short. This afternoon I leave to go visit my family in New York. My aunt's in hospice Friday. I'm just praying that God gives me another chance to look in her eyes, speak to her, pray with her. Just one more time. I was able to talk to her over the phone, but I want to be able to see her. I want to see that smile before she goes. Life is so short, guys. And I don't know what's going on in your marriage or with your relationships, and if there's strained relationships in your families, get them right. Because once they're gone, that's it. You can't say sorry. You can't say I made a mistake. You can't say let's just forget it. And I know that's hard. I know there's a lot of garbage. I know there's a lot of that. But listen, do you know how much God has forgiven you? Do you know how much garbage God has forgiven us? And he still loves us. We can do it with God's help. You're not going to do it in your own strength. You can try and try and try and try to forget. You can't. You need God. We only have so much time. Let's use what we have. Even if it's another hour, let's use it to the fullest. We're going to now enter into a time of communion, remembering what Christ has done. Now is a time for us to look at these things and consider these things. Maybe you haven't really thought about Christ returning in a long time. Maybe that's your time right now. Just say, Lord, I just can't wait for you to come back. You know? Come, Lord Jesus. We should want him to come back. Or maybe it's remembering what he said in his word. You got to be reminded of his word. And then finally, trusting in his mercy. His mercy is there for you, new each and every morning. So So as the gentlemen get the elements, let's pray and ask God to prepare our hearts for this time. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can even read the scriptures that sometimes challenge us right where we're at. And they put us in our place. And Lord, we need that in our lives. We need that in this world. We need this in this country that we live in. We need the truth to go forth. So I pray for the believers in this room that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd be empowered by you, God, to speak the truth in love. Let us not forget the love, but to speak the truth, to stand up for Christ, to stand up for the gospel. People need to hear this truth. People need to hear that there is salvation through Christ, that their sins can be forgiven, that their wrongs can be made right, that their relationships can be restored, that hope can be reinstituted in their hearts. So God, we ask, help us not to forget these things we've learned today. Help us to come back to these things and study these things and commit these things to memory. And then put them into practice. We love you, God. We thank you. Bless us now as we remember what you've done on the cross for us, God. You've sent your Son to die for each of us. And we pray that his blood would cleanse us this morning. Make us white as snow. Again, some 2,000 years later, still able to clean us. For your mercy endures forever. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.